defense, thy righteousness. Sermon title for today, as we move out of the time when we've been spending looking at and investigating covenant love and all of its dimensions for people. I am sorry that last week's sermon was not available. We'll try to do something to complete that teaching so that we can make it a resource for folks to have going forward. But we're going to move on into and embrace this season of Lent, following Jesus on his way to the cross and beyond, and adopting an attitude that the church needs to hear every year. Sermon title is A Vivid Lesson in Prayer Meeting. Jesus gives a vivid lesson in prayer meeting. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Conduct the business you have with those who perhaps come seeking but not really fully hoping, giving voice to the hope they have, that they would find an environment, a location, a place, and a surrounding where they could be vulnerable and be set free, be delivered and healed, to be raised to life again. God, you have the power to create that environment and those conditions right now, right here. Remove every impediment so that those who willingly seek you today not only can encounter you in spirit and truth, but in authenticity and vulnerability. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our scripture in the second chapter of John today has Jesus doing something that he possibly did twice. Sometimes scholars go to extreme lengths to try to reconcile different stories in the Gospels sometimes, and when it don't quite overlap, then they say, well, that must have been a second time. And we don't know, frankly. John describes an event that is earlier in Jesus' ministry, if we're tracking with it right. And then the three other events that occur in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they seem to occur closer to the time Jesus is approaching the cross. But however you reconcile those things, all four Gospels recount Jesus going into the temple. And we really shouldn't be shocked if it happened on more than one occasion, because he was in the temple a lot. And that's one thing you can gain from reading the Gospels, is seeing that Jesus spent a lot of time there. Reading at verse 14 through 17, it says, in the temple, Jesus found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. Making a whip of the cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered from the scriptures that had been written, zeal for your house will consume me. Zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus made a whip of cords, probably some branches of some different things laying around. I don't think... You okay, Ernie? All right. I don't think he took those and beat anybody. I think our popular image is that he was whipping people and whipping animals, but I don't believe that. I think Jesus made such a storm and a ruckus with his whip that he drove out the animals and he drove out the people. I don't think Jesus went around whipping anybody. especially when you consider how Jesus himself got whipped. But rather, burning with a zeal for his father's house and for the purity of what was supposed to occur there. And maybe on more than one occasion he went in and he disturbed all the temple business, because make no mistake, with all those animals there, with all the money changing going on, it looked more like an international house of trade. And it really was. And it was very useful for exchanging. People on pilgrimage could come with the coinage from their own land and have it exchanged for temple currency. They could make a purchase of a. They didn't have to carry an animal all the way to the temple from where they came. They could purchase one once they arrived. All these needed and necessary and good economic and social whatever. Good for the temple livelihood and good for the people. In every human way, a very useful service, but Jesus said it was in the way. There are reasons why Jesus healed in the streets. There are reasons why they had to tear the roof off of a house and lower people to him. There was a reason why he didn't have ministry in the temple that looked like what he did in the streets. And it was because he was shut off from, and the people were effectively cut off from, their God. And their God was cut off from them. And they were willingly participating in that. I think over and over again how Jesus must feel. As a matter of fact, sometimes I'm filled with his pain when I speak with people in church and realize how present they are with their hurt. On any pew in this room exists enough pain for Jesus to spend an hour with. Whether it's potential for surgery or needs for broken heart to be healed or financial burdens to be lifted or just the shame of your past to be erased and washed away. And what is that veil that is between you and your Christ today in this building? Primarily, is it the expectations of others that you will behave in a certain way? For Jesus on the cross, in his shame, his nakedness, his heart beating and filling loose parts of his flesh with blood, and the moment when he gave up his spirit, God sent a message to the temple. What was it? He ripped that veil in half. Where God was contained in that Holy of Holies, Jesus, when he departed this earth, the veil was torn in two, forever removing the impediments, people's access to their God. And he now is our intercessor. He now is the one who ministers healing and forgiveness. Zeal will consume me. Jesus, in his final approach to the temple in those days, he went up and faced toe to toe with the Pharisees, and he said, "You brood of vipers." He said, "You travel hundreds of miles to make one convert and turn them into twice the child of hell that you are." Luke had this to say about one of these events. Luke 19:46-47. Jesus was saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." Verse 47 says, "And he was teaching daily in the temple." The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. Number one, he said it was a house of prayer. Primarily, the temple is to be a house of prayer. It says he was there teaching every single day, which means he had crowds each and every day. And again, this warning, the house of God is not a house for robbers. People who would rob God and rob God's people. I think you would say, don't tolerate that. Mark 11, 16, 17, probably the earliest account written, says he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. Jesus went so far as to forbid people from carrying things through the temple. There was an effort made to preserve the solemnity and the holiness and the awesomeness of the place. And here on Thursday nights we gather, some on their faces, some at the altar, some seated, all reverently beseeching God to fill this space and sanctify it so that those who come and sit in its pews will feel the presence of God in it. Matthew 21, 13, 15 says this. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. Verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Some of the most outlandish words in the gospel are that when he was in the temple teaching, the blind and the lame started coming and being healed inside the temple. And you can do a word search if you'd like. Find out how often that went on up until this moment. He brought it off of the streets and into the house of God. I'm reminded of our own founder, John Wesley, how he was driven from pulpit to pulpit and finally out into the streets. His journal is filled with 3- and 4-word sentences, one after another. Was banned from St. John's today, was banned from St. Philip's today, will never preach in St. Thomas's pulpit today again, until finally he was reduced to preaching from his father's tombstone, and finally to field preaching. He joined George Whitefield in a most despicable, detestable practice of preaching out of doors. And time and again in world history and at times in the history of the church, people have either been swarming to the building of God where healing and other acts of mercy occur, or they've been driven to the fields and shut out of the temple, depending on the mores of the times and the social status of those Jesus is ministering to. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and this topped it all off, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And so when children began to cry and shout out their praises to God, and the stiff-necked people are hearing it, it bends their sense of dignity and decorum. Sometimes I can't help it when my hands go up. I'm sorry if that offends anybody. And other times I've seen others do it and I realize they were faking it. Just trying to put on, gin up something, you know? But I don't have time to judge other people. I had a friend, a man who befriended me in Chester, Brother Dennis. He was the pastor of the Church of God. And I'd had a unique experience, one that I couldn't find any explanations for. And he was the only gentle soul who, in the Ministerial Association, provided me with an explanation and helped me live into what I had experienced. And I said, out of gratitude, I was going to take my family to his church. And so we went. It's the only time I'd ever been to anything but a Methodist church. And he said, let us pray. And everybody started praying at one time. It scared me to death. And Mitchell covered his head up. And later on, while he was preaching, two ladies just kept standing up and blabbering in tongues, you know, just blah, 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 and just making a general disturbance. And I got so annoyed. I said, that's not proper and that's not biblical. says so in the Bible. Don't do that. And the Lord rebuked me. First, he said, why are you here? And don't pay them any attention. They need healing. The Lord rebuked me at that time. I realized that I'm not the judge of the people in the room in the house of God. There are papers written, reams of paper filed in seminaries and theology about how people react to the emotional pain and stress of their lives when they're confronted with the holy, the numinous, the presence of God in a place. And there are things happen. People do crazy things. People struggle with their internal barometer and the pressures in their heart. But if they can't do it in church, where are they supposed to be doing it? Out in the yard and back into the streets. When every single time in history the church pushed these people out of doors and back into the corners and alleys, God sent an awakening and tore the temple veil again and flooded the houses of God with those who are seeking redemption. So I'm asking you to examine your heart today. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem in Luke chapter 2 whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Can you imagine? And he came in the Spirit to the temple. How did he come to the temple? In the Spirit. And when the parents brought in the child, whose name was Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms. Now that might have caused a stir. And he blessed the child. And he blessed God aloud. Simeon was full of the Holy Spirit because he was a devout and righteous man. And he, being full of the Spirit, God was able to speak to him, and God gave him a word of knowledge concerning the Christ. And he went up to the temple, still full of the Spirit. And at the appropriate time, he made a pane of himself. He blessed God aloud. But it doesn't end there. Later, we see in that same chapter, there was a prophetess named Anna. She was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him for all. Anna, a woman, a prophet. Come on, Southern Baptist, let me hold it. Anna, a woman, a prophet, 84 years old, worshiping, fasting, praying, knowing what the temple was for and making use of it. 84 years old. She praised God aloud, gave thanks to God, and spoke of him to all who were there. I ask you to examine your own hearts today. Because I know people in this room. And I know the things that bar them from this altar. I remember when I first came here 16 years ago, how odd I thought it was that nobody would come to the altar. And then finally one day, Doris Lancaster had a broken foot or ankle or something. And she dared to come up to the front and have a few of us pray for her, and how awkward it seemed at the time. How locked off and shut away from the effects of Jesus in our worship we were, and how far we had to go. This past week I traveled 100 miles. There was a time in 2017 or 18 when a woman wouldn't leave me alone because she'd heard that I'd been present when Jesus delivered someone from a big, powerful demon, and they thought that I could help. So I went and I was present. I saw God do amazing things in the hospital room and in the hallway and in the doorways of every room in that hospital wing. And I'm not ashamed of it to say people were healed. The doctor's diagnoses had been reversed. And those who were in captive to unclean or impure spirits were set free. I knew it meant it had ended because it was a little child. He deserved to be deserved as much to be healed as anybody. But the minute I went to lay hands on him, I knew the spirit and the presence and the healing had dissipated. And so I prayed a simple prayer over that child, and we left the hospital rejoicing. You see, even Jesus doesn't heal everybody. This week, I saw a woman delivered, and she was as demonized as any person who walks the earth. I was present. And her psychiatrist and psychologist and her medications, none of it could touch it. And she was set free, folks. Free. Delivered. I've had calls from psychiatrists before. What happened? How did this happen?
They should know.
They ought to know. But I haven't come this far to have my hands tied in the house of God. And if you are so set today that you won't go there with me, that's fine. But I expect to be even more vile than I have been. Because I'm getting old. And old people act strange. You have to walk out on a limb for Jesus. You got to come without the water in the pool. You have to be on the third story diving board ready to jump. You've got to be prepared to do what makes no logical, physical, or any other kind of sense. And yes, it's a psychological phenomenon. And yes, things happen in a person that are just the flesh and biology and chemistry. But how is it you think God heals people? Except in those ways. Are you standing between Jesus and his people today? Is it the person behind you that your spiritual opposition and the cloud, the wall, the veil that has been sewn back together in your life has locked the person on the second pew behind you from their access to him? Are they being blocked from their view of Christ this morning because of your active opposition? Or even your judgment of others? The sweetest times I have in life are quiet moments. With my hands aren't raised. My lips aren't moving. But just in a solemn, dignified, awe-filled presence of my God. But I have to tell you, Joy can tell you, we can be riding along, well, close to 80 miles an hour. And for no reason at all, my hand will go in the air. And I'm not faking it. I have a need, or I have something to just praise God for. And that's none of your business. I'm often in charismatic gatherings where people are playing with the lint in their navel. They've gotten this gift from God. They've experienced some kind of outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And they just have the spiritual maturity of a 3-year-old. And it shows. And I experience a lot of fake and a phony. And I experience a lot of psychological hype and hoodoo. It's all around me. But I focus on the one. It's all far. Now, why am I saying this? You just went to a lot of trouble a year ago. Remember that song, Get Yourself Free? Get on the road, Jack. No, that ain't the one. What's the one? Get the Keeley. Come on now, help me. Oh, where's Mike Umberger when you need him? You got yourself free. Why don't you just be sure you don't get yourself back tangled up again? Because the waves of renewal and revival that will sweep the church for the next 40 or 50 years, for two generations to come, are at the door now. And you can become an enclave, and you can lock the doors to just those who are like you and like us, and who refuse to experience people in their moments. It'll pass you by. It'll pass you by. But I wouldn't want to stand in front of Jesus on that day, that great day, and be the person who is standing between him and a woman with an issue of blood. I don't want to be found as a disciple who angrily pushes people back, who are crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Have mercy. We live in a day of amazing technological and scientific medical marvels that God enables for people. And some of you, your healing is coming now through your doctor, your surgeon, through a medical team. But don't do what the medical profession has largely done and lock out the key factor of spirituality in a person's healing. This is bread and this is juice. Nothing happens when we pray over these things. They don't magically turn into blood or flesh. But those who have spiritual insight know that as they receive this in the proper spirit, it is spiritual food. Inwardly, it becomes the blood and the flesh of Christ. And that's just the first miracle. The second comes when I come just as I am. Warts and all. Let Jesus do what he wants to do. So get out of the way if you're not coming today. And don't judge what the Lord does. Conduct an experiment or write a paper on it or observe and take notes. But don't get in the way.